We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God who has come in the flesh. Do you like this? I don't think I'm going to use it. We're going to turn today to Matthew chapter 20. We're going to be in two places, Matthew 20 and Mark 10. Little of the time we will be in Matthew 20. I just want to remind you, we have studied about this from Mark and from Luke, and we're going to look at this, a very similar passage from Matthew. The last time we were together, we were in, where were we? Like where, geographically were we? What house did we meet in? Right, okay, so last week we were in Amos at Seth's house. The week prior to that was Christocentric Conference. The week prior to that, when we were at the Cranes, we looked at, as I said, a passage very similar to this. And we're going to look at this in Matthew because we've so recently gone over it in the other gospel accounts. I will go over it briefly with you, but I wanted to just remind you of what we studied of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Gospels in Matthew. Matthew 20, verses 29 to 34. And they, going out from Jericho, a large crowd followed them. And behold, two blind men sitting beside the road, having heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Show mercy to us, Lord, Son of David." But the crowd rebuked them so that they should be silent. But they cried out greater, saying, "Show mercy to us, Lord, Son of David." And having stood, Jesus called them and said, "What are you wanting that I should do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So pitying them, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes recovered sight, and they followed him. All right, these few verses, how many? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 verses. I want to remind you of the things that we talked about briefly the last time we were in the Gospels on a Friday night, which was in Luke. And they, going out from Jericho, a large crowd followed them. Verse 29. So this gigantic crowd, maybe that's too much to say, very big crowd follows the Lord and the disciples, the students, the apostles most specifically, so that the Lord and the 12 are accompanied by a very large crowd. And behold, that's the word like saying, you know, look at this. And it's, you can't see it visibly, physically, so it's like, in your mind's eye, capture this, get like you're there. Picture this large crowd. Abigail just came in, and we referred to this the last time. I believe Abigail was there, and I know Jessica was there. I don't know if Corydon was there. But today, everybody except Matthew, who was in Israel with me, Corydon, Jessica, Joan, Abigail, and myself, Matthew's the only one missing. If you remember Jericho, if you remember about Jericho? Jericho was, if you don't remember Jericho, where Jericho was, excuse me, the rest of you have not been there. Jericho was the place where the camel rides were given. Jericho was the place where you'd look over and see these looming rock mountains. And they said that was where the Lord was tempted. Jericho was where there was the sycamore tree that was supposed to be Zacchaeus' sycamore tree that I don't believe it was. Jericho was the place where we first stopped and the first of Deco's relatives had a shop and we stayed there for a long time. Well, Jericho is where this takes place. A large crowd. If you've been there and you can picture that place, picture it filled with people, just jammed with people. And behold, two blind men sitting beside the road, having heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out. So they raised their voice. They yelled out, saying, "Show mercy to us, Lord, Son of David." We said, in them calling him the Son of David, they were recognizing him as Messiah and Lord. Show mercy to us. Better than give mercy to us or have mercy on us or be merciful for us. Show mercy to us, Lord, Son of David. But the crowd rebuked them so that they should be silent. But they cried out greater, saying, "Show mercy to us, Lord, Son of David." Now, most of our time, the last time we were in the Gospels, was spent with this concept. Do you remember? About people trying to stop you from accessing the Lord, people discouraging you from getting to Jesus or getting the Lord Jesus Christ, gaining Christ, as Paul would put it in Philippians. Here you have a large crowd. It says the crowd rebuked them. Just think about numbers now. Have you ever had this, when we were speaking about it, 3 weeks ago? Have you ever had numerous people try to dissuade you from that which is unrespectable in their eyesight, that which is undignified maybe in their eyesight, that which is fanatical or radical or fringe or cultic in their eyesight, your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ on a level that they don't usually see it? I had, maybe I told you about it, I'm not thinking I did though, had a professor in Bible college who defined, it was either cult or fanatic, but I don't like the word cult applied to me. But I have no problem with the word fanatic applied to me. That's fine. You know, but it was one of those two he was saying. He defined it as anybody more committed to Jesus than you are. In other words, you call people that when they're beyond you, like way beyond you. You wouldn't want to admit that you have to grow to that, to where they are. So the deceitfulness of the flesh just calls those people names. But it didn't dissuade them. And may it not dissuade us either. Show mercy to us, Lord, Son of David. And having stood, Jesus called them and said, once they get to him is understood, "What are you wanting that I should do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." Now, when they asked the question, they used the word "be opened," like that our eyes would be able to see. So, pitying them, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes recovered sight, and they followed him. Note that when they are healed of this, it's that they recovered sight. Onablepo, the word here for see, not just see again. These people had seen before. And that is why the man in John 9 was so remarkable. He was the only one that was healed from congenital blindness, who had never seen before. He had said, from the foundation of the world, it's unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one born blind. This onablepo is the word usually used when Jesus gives sight back to people. I want to point out one other thing that our other passages didn't have. Pitying them. Have you ever heard pride speak? I don't need your pity. Well, maybe that's true. There's nothing wrong with pity. Pity is when you genuinely feel bad about someone else's suffering. All right? There's nothing wrong with it. Jesus did it. It's not an insult. It's not like you think you're better. Though in this case, the person who's pitying is better. Any problem with that? I mean, this person who's pitying them is immensely, infinitely better than they are. But this word is different than one that I will usually translate as compassion. It's different from one that I'll usually translate for you as to show mercy that we've seen even in this passage. So you're hearing this again within a short period of time from the last time you heard it. I hope that it is inculcated in your spirit. I hope that the repetition does you well. Don't let anyone stop you from going all the way with the Lord Jesus Christ and experiencing Him. All right, that is a reminder passage then. But let us go to the passage that we will study tonight, to Mark chapter 10. We did make the announcement for this reason, that on the Lord's Day, that bring your LNTs because we'll be in the Gospels now. It's amazing. Someday we'll have a whole New Testament. As long as you're in the New Testament, you can bring your own assembly copy. Mark 10, we're going to begin Where are we beginning here? Yes, verse 28, 10:28 through 31. This is really our text for the evening. Mark 10:28 to 31. Peter began to say to him, "Behold," another way, there it is again, right? How many times will you see this? In Greek, it's going to be idu. You're going to see some, this is like a commonly used way of setting this up, like, take a look at this. It's not a command like, there's no presupposition that just because it's in command form that it is, the person saying it is any superior in any sense. Here, Peter knows that he is not. He's saying it to Jesus. He's just saying, like, Jesus, you know, look at this. Look at this situation. Consider this. Note this. Mark this. Behold, we left all and followed you. But having answered, Jesus said, "Amen, I am saying to you, there is no one who left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake and the sake of the good message, who won't receive a hundredfold now in this season. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the coming age, life eternal. But many first will be last, and last first. I want to tell you a little bit about the context here. We have really yet to study in an in-depth way the narrative of the rich young ruler. And there's just a few places in the Gospels that we haven't studied in our going through synoptic Gospels two other times. And I am very much aware of what they are. I have them written down. There's just a few of them now. But they're written down in this leadership notebook that I keep. And so we're going to be getting to that someday. But that has just happened. Most of you are aware of the account of when that happened. That just happened. The Lord used this man, this rich young ruler, as a case study in the negative effects of riches upon a soul. And upon hearing that, because there was sort of a bona fide prosperity gospel in those days, they thought the rich are blessed by God to a greater degree, and it was not always the case that it was God smiling upon them. Many times, as we'll be getting to it not all that long from now, in Romans, we'll see that it's God being good to someone that he might be justified, that he might be vindicated when he judges, that these people will die, go to hell for eternity. So God's very good to them. He is dealing with, now this one is way in the future for us in Romans, but Romans 9, where what if God bore patiently with long-suffering, all long-suffering, those vessels of wrath fit for destruction? And this part of how he does it, he really blesses them physically in the only way that they can get it. It's not like something he has to do. It's not something that he does across the board. But in the Old Testament, there was a connection between the way you lived and your, what do they call that? It has the word live in it too. Your standard of living. And again, it was not an inviolable principle, but generally speaking, the law promised material, physical, outward blessings for spiritual good living, if you will. That is why the vast majority of texts that the prosperity gospel people use come out of the Old Testament, not making a distinction between covenants or ages. They're just pulling things out of their historical spiritual context and misapplying them. But because of that, which was understood, the students say to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are students, it's what the word means, but in our way of thinking it, like, they're not just students either. These are the students called apostles. They say, well, then who can be saved? And the Lord says, with men this is impossible, but with God nothing shall be impossible. And talking about how, like in this scene where Jesus told this rich young ruler how How do we render it exactly? He said in verse 21, be going, sell as many things as you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And here, having taken up the cross, be following me. So there's the idea of you give this, give something up. Give everything up that's mere thing. And this man goes away sorrowful, grieving, sad, because he doesn't want to give up possessions. So he doesn't really want to be perfect. His desire to be perfect is tested, and he's seen to not really be genuine. Now, because that's in what preceded, Peter then says this thing that we've just read. Behold, we left all and followed you. Like, we left it all. But having answered, Jesus said, amen, I'm saying to you, there is no one who left, now watch this list, house, brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields. Eight things mentioned there. For my sake and the sake of the good message, who won't receive a hundredfold now in this season. Houses. First thing he mentioned was house. Here's houses. Second thing he mentioned was brothers. Here's and brothers. Or sisters is the third thing he mentions. And sisters is in here. Or father or mother. Note that father, he doesn't say that you'll receive a hundredfold fathers. But mother, he does. Mothers. Or wife. You'll note that he does not include wife. Then, or children. Children is in there. Fields and fields. Then he adds, with persecutions, and in the coming age, life eternal. This is so accurate. I love how the Lord does this. He speaks. You can just read what he says. You just read right by what he says. You get the gist of what he's saying. But boy, if you take that apart, he has thought so perfectly and framed in words so perfectly, so accurately, so precisely what he is saying. Sometimes I'm aware when I'm speaking about how unaware you all are about what's going on. I'm not saying you're all so blasted ignorant. You know, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you can't know, because who knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man that is in him. You can't know what I'm thinking, and that's what you're not aware of. It's like there's this like little computer thing going on in my mind, and it's rejecting certain wording. It's accepting others so that I can, at the speed of thought, select words that will be most accurate in when I discharge the... You have no idea. You're just listening to me. I'm following you. You know, and you do follow me. But you have no idea of the mental activity that's going on when I'm speaking. All right? And I see that happening here. Look at what the Lord did. He said, yes, Peter, you've given this up. But in one very real sense, you didn't give it up. As a matter of fact, you're going to get a lot more in these things that you could have, you know, just left for my sake and the gospel's. You're really getting paid very well for this. This the yield here, the outcomes are so beyond anything that you've given up. And in what he includes and what he excludes, he's so accurate in this. Think about it. In this season, so we're not talking about, you know, pie in the sky in the great by and by. We're talking about in this season you're living in. We're talking about on the earth right now. The psalmist would call it the land of the living. He doesn't promise him wealth. Like, if this rich young ruler would have only given up all of his riches, he'd get 100-fold. No, that, he leaves that for the, you know, flurry of preachers that erroneously say that today on television and radio and other places. He says, you've given up these certain things, you get certain of those back 100-fold. Look at what he says. Amen, I'm saying to you. So amen, that's transliteration of from a Hebrew word, amen, is how you really should say it, amen. So Jesus said, amen, I'm saying to you. It's a word that means truly in Hebrew, and it's transliterated into Greek. That's why we don't translate it for you in the LMT. If you were reading Greek, you would read at that point a transliterated word from Hebrew. So I want you to read, when you're reading in English, I want you to read a transliterated word from Hebrew, because that's what it would be like if you were reading the original Greek. But truly, I'm saying to you, there is no one who left house. All right. No one who leaves the house won't get 100-fold houses. Now, you do have to kind of look at this the way the Lord's looking at it. Think about it. There are, you know how many places, if I became homeless, and I did this thing, right? I left where I lived and what was familiar to me, and I went to Bible college and wanted to go even further, but the Lord didn't want me to go overseas, and sent me here, new experience. There is a strange. Maybe some of you have launched out on new experiences. I'm looking around the room. You have. You've gone. You've left one place in the world, and then you've gone to another place. Some of you, most of you that I'm looking at here that I could say did that, you left the place that you called home. You went to this other place in the world for spiritual reasons. You know, maybe it wasn't so drastically far as others. Let's see. Paulie's got us all beat here, hands down, all right? I had to think just a minute about my geography, about Meta, but she's farther away than Meta. And, you know, it's like some of you left places just to be part of this church. That is an amazing, radical, fanatical kind of cultic thing, you know. But that is, it's like the way people would look at it. But that's what I did on two occasions. I'm not talking about temporary stays. I'm not talking about going to India or Hungary or someplace like that. I'm talking about two times in my life I've left that which was familiar to serve God in that other place. The first time was when I left where I grew up and went to Bible college. And I mean, it didn't really suffice for culture shock. But some in my family called it that. Because you went from city to in the middle of the woods somewhere, like somebody got this idea. We're going to plant a little community of people in the middle of the national forest or something. And you know, and right there, there's this little thing. I'll tell you how small it was. There were about between 1,000 and 1,500 people in Bible college. Well, I should say in church. There weren't that many in the Bible college, but many of them went to Bible college. But in the church I went to, there was between 1,000 and 1,500 people at that time there. The city, the town, it was not a city, the town politically hated. They hated everything about the Bible college, frankly, but they hated this thing for this reason. They said, this is how small the town was. They said, a third of the population of this town is all going to vote the same way. because they were it was a third of the population of the town. So you got this little town and people all spread out and everything. And when I went, I remember there was this excitement. There was this sense of, I'm launching out on this adventure with the Lord. I don't know what all this is going to entail, and it was totally new, and I didn't know anything about it. The other time was when I left there and immediately came here. And that was exciting, too, for a short period of time. That was like, I'm going to go there. That is the place. I now know, I can now identify the place that God will put me for the rest of my life. I will spend my life and burn out in Indiana, Pennsylvania. But I didn't know anything about it, didn't know any of the people there. One of the first people I met was Matthew McKelvey, because he helped me move in. You remember that? On where Elise now lives. Jason put this on the internet. We won't tell where Elise lives. But on Chestnut Street, and I remember Matthew there, 14-year-old Matthew, helping move my furniture in, move stuff in this van. And, you know, what will God do? There's this, open up. Peter, who speaks here, and his fellow apostles have had experiences like less planning than I had. I found out, but Peter was like, had met the Lord, first time he met him. Can you imagine this? First time you meet this guy comes up to you, and somebody, your brother says, like crazy, right? My brother, what are the chances, out of all of history, all of time, all Israel has been waiting for the Messiah for, you know, hundreds of years, centuries roll by, the Messiah is promised but doesn't come. What are the chances that my brother found the Messiah? You know, and Andrew finds Peter and it's like, we found the Messiah! And it's like, can that possibly be? I mean, come on. You know? And he goes and he meets the Lord, and the Lord says, you are Simon. You will be called Kephas or Cephas. You will be called Peter. And he never calls him that as time goes by. Never calls him that until Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that, after all that time, Jesus says to him, he says, you shall be called Peter, and then just keeps calling him Simon. Every time you see him addressed, Simon, Simon, Simon. And then he says, I say to you, you are Peter. You're a rock now. This is the rock thing about you, that you believe this about me. But Peter and the others had not a lot of warning. They maybe met him then. Peter definitely met him then. Met him prior to that. But one day, Jesus shows up at your workplace, if your name is Matthew or Levi. And just shows up, you know, like Levi's probably thinking, oh, the teacher's coming to pay his taxes. And instead the teacher says, follow me. Matthew drops the pen just right there, leaves. That is dangerous business, too, when you work for Rome with their money. You just leave the office. I'm done with this. Not so dangerous, but probably family censure happened when James, John, Andrew, and Peter, who all worked for one company together, Zebedee and Jonah, their fathers, had this business together. One of the Gospels will tell us that they were in business together. So why am I saying Zebedee and Jonah? Well, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, that is, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. We now know that Peter's father was named Jonah, and we know that James and John are always called the sons of Zebedee. Jonah and Zebedee have been fishing all their lives with each other. They went into business together. They had sons. If it was just Zebedee, it'd be Zebedee and sons, or Jonah and sons. But they were in business. They were partners together. So now you have Jonah and Zebedee, and they each have two boys. One, Zebedee has John and James, and Jonah has Peter and Andrew, and it's normal thing. We get up, and when it's at this time, as soon as it's light, when the fish are biting, whatever that is, they go out on the Sea of Galilee, they let down every day, it's humdrum, it's mundane, it's the same thing all the time. One day, Jesus, whom they had met, was walking on the Sea of Galilee, and he calls out to them, some distance on the sea. Follow me. Drop the nets, go follow him. Then never go back again. Walks a little bit further. Follow me. Drop the nets, follow him. And thus an adventure began. They had no idea what was ahead of them. And having done that, Jesus said, you left your houses, and no one left house here. Peter, you left a house in Capernaum. You left a house, and there's a wife in that house, and there's kids in that house. You just left them. Your wife and your children, if you're a man, are your responsibility to provide for them financially as best you can and to train your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to love your wife as Christ loved the church and to care about her spiritual well-being first. And that is all very real. Because it's all very biblical and whatever the Bible is saying is true. But with all that said, your wife and children don't even compare to what the Lord Jesus Christ is worth. So, if the Lord Jesus Christ would have it, I take it this is not hypothetical, that people will actually do this, that he will call certain people to actually do this. To leave that wife or that child or those children, then you should do it. You shouldn't even balk at it. You shouldn't even hesitate. If you know that's the Lord, then that's the Lord. Then it's the Lord. I mean, come on. Wifey, it just doesn't even compare. You don't want to cut it. Here, my kids, you ought to, I heard somebody say it like this, and I thought, exactly, that is exactly what to do. Who was that? Some person who knows the thoughts of a man, except that, thank you so much, thank you. Heard on the radio someone saying that when this person, some celebrity, said when he became a father, he attacked fatherhood. And that doesn't mean he went against it. He meant like, okay, I'm a father now. I am attacking this. I am going after that. I am doing this like with a vengeance. I am doing this father thing with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my strength, all of my might. I am going to be the best father this world has ever seen. And I thought, the way that was put, he attacked fatherhood. I said, exactly, that's what we ought to do. With all of that, if the Lord should so desire it. And don't be closed that the Lord would not desire it. Oh yeah, if the Lord would desire it, but he'll never do that. Back there in the world of the hypothetical somewhere. No, he actually calls some people to do such. I know it's rare, but he does. If you left houses, let's deal with houses first. You left houses. Do you know you think I'd lost the rabbit, the squirrel, right? No, I'll reach way back when I said about when, if I became homeless. I did this twice. If I became homeless, do you realize how many homes I have? Do you have any idea how many people would take me into their houses? Man, I got houses. I have all kinds of houses to live in. If I became homeless today, look at how many, look just in this room, how many houses I have. There's more than this, you know? And what's the next one? Brothers. You leave your brothers. I never had any brothers. I never had any of them to leave. Do you have any idea how many brothers I have? To be accurate, the number of brothers. See, now that accurate thing happened. I said, I have hundreds. No. I have thousands. No. I have millions. No. I said, I rejected three things before I started to say this. I have, to be most biblical, I have a number that no man can number of brothers, says Revelation. The next one, sisters, same thing. Same thing. Father. I leave my father. That's one of the ones that he doesn't say you'll get 100-fold fathers. You'll get one who's better than all of the others. You'll get one, you won't need 100-fold. God, our Father, you won't have many fathers. How accurate it is, what he's saying with the rest of the scripture. There is no one who left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake of the good message, won't receive 100-fold now in this season, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers. And mothers is one of them. You know, I've had mothers at different times, plural. I remember one of them is with the Lord now, had this relationship with this older woman. She was actually a mother to many, not just me. She had lots of kids. And they even called her many times. The whole church would refer to her as Mom Tyler. She was one of the oldest women in the church at Bethany Baptist Church when I used to go there. And she was a mother to the church. And I would often go over there to her house and just hang out, talk about the Lord with her. I just go over and visit my other mother here. I remember another that thought that spoke like this. A woman now in Youngstown, Ohio, who Joan and I lived with for about 6 months, and a lady named Judy Johnson. She is like, I don't know, I want to just say, like, can I ask my wife publicly now, have we ever seen, living with her for 6 months, have we ever seen this woman sin? Have we ever seen this woman do anything wrong? I've known her now, I've been a pastor for 22 years, 3 years of Bible college, that's 25 years. I have never seen this woman do one thing wrong all of her life. And at the time, she kind of like adopted us and called us son and daughter at the time, I remember that. So mothers. You leave your mother, you get other ones, you know. When my father, not in the sense that God is, but the father figure that I could see in my life kind of adopted me, and we would call each other son and dad and things like that. Then I got a mother, his wife, Robina Leeper. It's like, I'm not no shortage of mothers here, do I? Even though I left my mother. Man, this is really good. If you can, though, do that, then it's the other way around. I mean, how many children do these mothers have? Children is next. Actually, in the first part, when he says about what you leave, wife is next. You'll note that he doesn't, how accurate, he doesn't say, you know, wives, we're not Muslims here, you know. You're going to have one for as long as you're alive. Even if you divorce her, God's going to still think that's your wife. And note this, how he doesn't say husbands. Because he's not going to ever call a wife to leave her husband for the gospel. But he may call a man to leave his wife for the gospel. Every time I think of this, I think, you know, probably who I'm going to think about in contemporary example. Tom Schaller. This man, and I know people that had a problem with it, left his wife and kids in the United States, went to Hungary, and planted a church in Budapest that's still there today. And Pastor Kenda that we met, pastors now, he was raised up under Pastor Schaller. The pastor in Budapest today, Finland first, right? But I think Lisa was with him a lot of that time. In Hungary, I know they were here, he was there. Maybe, was he in Finland? Was she in Finland with him much of the time? Now you may think, I don't think that's wise. I think that's fantastic. I think that's great. My daughter's here with us. I love my daughter. She's going to die soon, I think. But, I mean, just get to know her now. I'm embarrassing her. I'm sorry. I apologize. Okay. She's staying in our house for a few days. She said to me, was it yesterday? You said, Dad, are you ever home? The answer is no. I'm never home. Okay, I didn't go get another house to live in, but I kind of leave my wife a lot of the times. I'm like never home. We're very seldom together. I'm not advocating, you know, don't spend any time with your spouse. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, why am I out? What am I doing? Am I down at the Water Buffalo Lodge, you know, shooting pool with the boys? Is that why I'm not home? I'm not home because Monday night's McKelvey Monday up until this last Monday. Now it's Hebrew class Monday with Bruce down in Pittsburgh taking Hebrew class. Tuesday is the only day I could stay home. Wednesday is church. Thursday is the Elegamai. Friday is tonight. Saturday, Sunday, I've got the weekend. Sunday's church. You know what I'm saying? If you leave, here's a guy who actually, Tom Schaller, actually left his wife, went to Hungary, and there was a guy, I heard this on a tape recently, that Kenda, the pastor who's there now, was in the military, and if I'm not mistaken, Hungary has a mandatory military stint for every male after a certain age, and he would wait until everybody had to go to bed. Then he'd climb out the window and over a wall that was to try to keep these soldiers in, and he'd go into the city and go to church. And then when church was over, he'd go back and climb up the wall and somehow get up the window and get in the window, get back in bed. And he did that for like as long as he was in the service. And And he got out of the service, and he was always attending everything where he's ordained as a pastor. Tom Schaller came back to the United States. Kenda took the leadership under the Lord Jesus Christ of the church there. And no one has left house, brothers, sisters, father, mother, or wife. That's what got us to Tom Schaller. Or children. That's the same thing. Or fields. Now you're talking about stuff. Now you're not talking about people. You're talking about, I have certain properties. Yeah. This is kind of like houses, you know. You left the house, how many houses do I have? You left field, how many fields do I have? I'm going to one day, in the kingdom, right? Doesn't he talk about it? In the coming age, life eternal. How many fields will you own in the coming age? How many fields? I'm going to own the world. We're going to jointly own the world. We are, even now, we already, it's ours. We await taking possession of it. We're kind of like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've got this promise. It's all ours for the taking. We're going to live there. We're going to own the whole world. But we wait until the time where that is visibly and physically realized. These are amazing things we talk about. We talk about things sound so amazing, people would think you're out of your mind to believe this. The stuff we're talking about here. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, is saying it, so we're believing it. Why did you leave? Well, it's got to be for this reason. If you claim this promise, it's got to be for this reason. The motive has to be right. For my sake and the sake of the good message, the gospel. I think that's remarkable that however you want to view this, it's going to be remarkable that he doesn't just say for my sake, which is everything, but he mentions the gospel, like you're going to preach the gospel. Or if you think of it like this, that he and his gospel are so one, he can speak about them in the same phrase, the same clause, as the reason why someone would do this. Who won't receive 100-fold now in this season, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields with persecutions. It's not all just, you know, give this up and live carefree for the rest of your life. There are, you know, yeah, I don't have to worry about where I'm going to live. I've got so many houses. I had to listen to the teaching about body life that I did not so long ago, where I was talking about, we got family, right? And I was talking about having trucks. I said, if I need trucks, I moved recently, and I'm saying this in the tape, in the CD, I've moved recently. I don't have a truck, but Matt McKelvey has a truck. Jason has a truck. Seth has a truck. Russ has trucks. And I know that I am welcome to use those trucks, and not just to use them. Those brothers are going to help me with their trucks, going to help me move. Man, I got trucks, I said. All right? I think this is fine. Paul Levy's got a job interview in Johnstown, like right up her alley, like a job that was like, we built the job description around your resume. Here we go. But, don't know, we've got some automobile problems here. And I was in the course yesterday of saying, you can use my car. When, before I got to say that, she said, this person in the body told me I could use their car. That person told me, this third person told me. I'm thinking, man, you got cars? You know, I got cars. I got trucks. I have what I need. And one could think if he stopped short after, in the first, like, what you leave flurry, if when he stops short with fields, when he then tells you what you get, if he stops at fields, you think, man, I don't have to think about a thing for the rest of my life. I'll have any number of houses, any number of fields. Just wait around for the millennial kingdom. It's going to be great. I have family all over the place, mothers and children and brothers and sisters, and I'll be taken care of. Any problem I have. And then he says, with persecutions, you will, if you desire to live godly, live piously in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. Do you get what that's saying? It's saying, if you're a believer and you don't desire to live piously in Christ Jesus, you won't be persecuted. Because there won't be anything persecution worthy in your life. The people that get persecuted are the people that live this kind of serious Christianity that we're talking about here. And just talking about it is encouraging toward it. Just speaking about it makes you want to do it. I mean, just explaining it, just describing it, just talking about a verse like this that isn't for your average mediocre believer. There's a wonder in it that makes you want to live with that kind of commitment. I thought about Walford Thomas. Is it Thomas or Thompson? I think it's Thomas, right? Thompson. Thought about Walford, and I thought, man, because I read his newsletter thing. He's got this theological training institute in the Caribbean. He's building a hospital. He's I'm reading this thing, he's building housing for the homeless in Grenada. I'm thinking, man, I'm doing nothing. You know, this guy is like just doing it. And then I thought, do I want to build a hospital? I don't want to build a hospital. Do I want to have a Bible college, a theology? I don't want to have a Bible. And I thought, why is that? Why can I at the same time say, I don't want to do that? And, man, he's doing, and love what he's doing. Because I'm not called to do that. That's why. You may not be called to forsake house, mother, brother, sister, land, you know, you may not be called to do that. But do you have, in all honesty, do you have the kind of heart that would be open to it if it was presented? And right now, when you don't have any real indication that that's going to happen, it's very easy to sit there and say, you know, yeah, I'd be open to that. Yeah, okay, but I'm talking really think about this now. Are you open to this? This is wonderful. This life is filled with wonder. It is an adventure. We don't know where the Lord will take us. Persecutions await this kind of heart, the heart behind a guy like Peter. Peter says, we left all to follow you. Peter gets crucified. I don't believe that Peter was crucified upside down, because I know where that comes from. From a book that you wouldn't believe anything else that was written in it, that is considered New Testament apocrypha, called the Acts of Peter and Paul. But I do believe he was crucified from John 21. John is one of those guys, right? They were both part of the initial adventure. Follow me on the Sea of Galilee. They left. John, you usually hear, boy, as soon as you leave the Bible, it's all falling apart, it's all wrong. What do you think it means when the Lord says to John and James, are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And I would tend to think no. But they say yes. And he said, you will be baptized with the baptism with which I am to be baptized. Most people take that as martyrdom. So why do we countenance people saying, if we hold to that interpretation of it, I'm not certain about that, but if we hold to that interpretation, why do people say that John is the only one of the apostles who didn't die a martyr's death? John is one of the apostles that would be most likely to die a martyr's death. James, we know, did. He's the one that's actually recorded in the scripture that Herod thrust him through with a sword. Thrust him through that, I don't think of like cut something off, chopped his head off. He was taken prisoner one day, James the son of Zebedee, taken prisoner one day early in the church age. Very early. In Acts chapter 12. You think about it, before Paul and Barnabas ever went to a Gentile country, in Acts 13, before that, James was martyred. James was taken into custody. He was imprisoned. As the end of that imprisonment was the end of his life, when Herod ordered one of his cronies to shove a sword through his middle. And he died with a sword through his stomach and back. He's thrust through with the sword. So persecutions are there. And in the coming age, what would that coming age be? Well, if you think about the next one on the divine calendar, that's the time that we live in, have everlasting life. I tend to take this, because of the mystery aspect, though, of this age, as being the age that saints were aware of next, the kingdom. The millennial kingdom, inheriting eternal life, and that's what they talked about just prior to this with this rich young ruler. So the context even helps me. But many first will be last, and last first. Many who, as we look at the other places that this is stated in the scripture, many people that you would think, man, they're going to be decorated at the Bema. This person is just going to be overcomer status, like ruling right next to Jesus. I mean, who is it? It's for those who it's prepared for. But who's going to be sitting at the right and left of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, this guy is going to be it. Is it people like that that you think are first may be last? Still in the kingdom, but they may be last. People that you look at thinking, well, you know, they're really insignificant. They're not insignificant. There's no believer who's insignificant, right? Monday, who was I talking with? Seth. I was talking with Seth yesterday. Why did you read? He was edified by something that Matthew said, and he was communicating it to me on McKelvey Monday. Why did you read in Ezra 2? Why did you read all of those names of individuals that mean nothing to you? Because every one of them means something to God. You see Pashur, son of Imlah. I don't know. Yet God knows Pashur, son of Imlah. I mean, he's important to the Lord. And many of those people that we think are last, when we think of servants of God, are going to be first. Because what they did was unsung. What they did was invisible. What they did, God took note of. People couldn't. It wasn't done in the open. It wasn't very visible. As far as servants of God in Indiana go, if we just limited it to our town, I mean, I'm just being truthful with you. I'm not trying to brag. I'm one of the most visible servants of God in town. If I did nothing but college, all right, oh, yeah, that guy. You know, everybody knows him. You think that means first? That does not mean first. Every year, in my mind, I don't think I've even told this to anybody. I don't think I've ever told this to anybody, even my desire of my eyes right here. I don't think she's ever heard me say this. every year, for the last 7 years, or is it six, Christocentric conferences is what it starts with. That's what I'm marking it. This was the seventh annual. Yeah, so six. The last 6 years of my life, I've had a year's verse in my mind. My year starts the last week of August because normal life for 9 months out of the year starts up for me. Service of the normal variety for me starts up then. IUP goes back to school and my slow season is done. And now it's fever pitch again. Now it's super busy again. Now it's loaded and I love it. I love being busy. I hate pressure. If that makes any sense to you, it is the way it is. I hate being under the gun. Like, there's a deadline. You got to get this done. I only have 4 hours to do this. I think it might take more than that. I don't know if I have enough time. I hate that crunch time feeling. I hate pressure. But I love going from one task to another. As soon as that one's done, start the next one. As soon as that's done, start the next. I love that. I love being busy. I can't stand it when I don't have something to do. You know, don't you just like, sometimes I hear our brother Doug talk. He said, I'm just coming out here looking back. Just do nothing. I'm thinking, I would hate that. To go anywhere, to be anywhere and just do nothing. It's like, you're killing me. But I hate the pressure. All right. Right after that first week of class, Christocentric Conference happens every year. And I think to myself, I want to knock this up another level. I want to just crank this up. Every year I think, okay, I'm making this a turning point, maybe not a turning point, but just the date in my mind where however committed I was, you know, raise the bar again. And every year I have a year's verse that I never share with anybody. I'll share it this time, but this is the first time I've ever done it. And I think this is my year's verse, okay? I'm doing it to illustrate first and last here. My year's verse for this year is, I wish I had an LMT with 1 Corinthians in it. I'll kind of paraphrase it, but it'll probably still be more accurate than what you have in front of you. I beat my body under the eye. You're used to reading, I buffet my body. And make it my slave. Lest having preached to others, that's what I do all the time, right? Lest having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. So this year, my verse is like one of super self-discipline. That's my, I've been doing horrible at it, if you want to know. It's been awful. Particularly like Kate from 10 to 11 at night sometimes. It's super self-discipline just ain't kicking in. But that's like my years, you know, press this up. When we say, lest having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul is an apostle. He's written approximately half of the New Testament. And he's saying, at the time of writing 1 Corinthians, it's still possible that I could be disqualified. So, he is more solicitous than ever. He is exercising self-control, self-discipline, diligence, because he who looks like he could be first could be last. I, who you might say, you might think of me first, I could be last. And every individual really understands that sentiment, right? Because you know yourself better than anybody else here. You know why you would need to be circumspect, careful, accurate in your walk. But what an incentive-bearing passage we have here. You don't usually see this kind of Christianity today, do you? I mean, do you just see this everywhere? You just walk around, just everywhere. You see Christians of this Peter kind of spirit here, right? You just see it. That's just commonplace. Christian nation, right? They're everywhere, dime a dozen. Sure, yeah, right, yeah. You see so little of that. He that has ears to hear, let him hear.